As pastors and consistory, we wish you and your families, also those live streaming in, truly blessed Thanksgiving Day in Christ Jesus. As is our custom, before we open the service, we read the presidential proclamation on Thanksgiving Day, this time November 25, 2020. On this Thanksgiving Day, we thank God for the abundant blessings in our lives as we gather with family and friends to celebrate this season of generosity, hope, and gratitude. We commemorate America's founding traditions of faith, family, and friendship, and give thanks for the principles of freedom, liberty, and democracy that make our country exceptional in the history of the world. This November marks 400 years since the Mayflower and its passengers faced the unknown and set sail across the Atlantic Ocean. Propelled by hope for a brighter future, these intrepid men and women endured 2 long months at sea, tired and hungry, to arrive in a new world full of potential. In the winter weather that greeted their arrival, they lost nearly half of their fellow travelers to exposure, disease, and starvation. Despite unimaginable hardships, these first Americans nevertheless remained firm in their faith and unwavering in their commitment to their dreams. They forged friendships with the Indian tribe, fostered a spirit of common purpose among themselves, and trusted in God to provide for them. The following year, they celebrated a successful harvest alongside their Native American neighbors, the first Thanksgiving. This seminal event in the history of our nation is a continual reminder of the power of faith, love, perseverance, prayer, and fellowship. The Mayflower's arrival to the New World in 1620 also marks the arrival of the first seeds of democracy to our land. Absent the rule of a monarch in an uncharted wilderness, these early settlers resolved to create their own government through what is known as the Mayflower Compact, defined by majority rule through elected leaders responsible for creating just and equal laws. The Mayflower Compact represents the first chapter in the long tradition of self-determination and rule of law in America. 156 years later, our nation's founding fathers resolved to break free from England, building upon the Mayflower Compact to establish an enduring government whose authority came solely from the consent of the governed. This year, as our nation continues to combat the coronavirus pandemic, we have once again joined together to overcome the challenges facing us. In the midst of suffering and loss, we are witnessing, by God's grace, the remarkable courage and boundless generosity of the American people as they come to the aid of those in need, reflecting the spirit of those first settlers who worked together to meet the needs of their community. First responders, medical professionals, essential workers, neighbors, and countless other patriots have served and sacrificed for their fellow Americans, and the prayers of our people have once again lifted up our nation, providing comfort, healing, and strength during times of uncertainty. Despite unprecedented challenges, we have not faltered in the face of adversity. To the contrary, again, by God's grace, we have leveraged our strengths to make significant breakthroughs that will end this crisis, rebuilding our stockpiles, revamping our manufacturing capabilities, and developing groundbreaking therapeutics and life-saving vaccines on record-shattering timeframes. During this season of gratitude, we also acknowledge those who cannot be with their families. This includes the brave American patriots of our armed forces who selflessly defend our sacred liberty at home and abroad. And we pause to remember the sacrifices of our law enforcement personnel and first responders. We are deeply grateful for all those who remain on watch over the holidays and keep us safe as we celebrate and give thanks for the blessings in our lives. This Thanksgiving, we reaffirm our everlasting gratitude for all that we enjoy, and we commemorate the legacy of generosity bestowed upon us by our forebearers. Although challenges remain, we will never yield in our quest to live up to the promise of our heritage. As we gather with our loved ones, we resolve with abiding faith and patriotism to celebrate the joys of freedom and cherish the hope and peace of a brighter future ahead. Now, therefore, I, Donald J. Trump, President of the United States of America, by virtue of the authority vested in me by the Constitution and the laws of the United States, do hereby proclaim Thursday, November 26, 2020, as a national day of thanksgiving. I encourage all Americans to gather in homes and places of worship to offer a prayer of thanks to God for our many blessings. Second Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4. We want to read just the first 7 verses. 2 Kings 4. Hear the word of God. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. Dear church family, it struck me yesterday when I was reading about the history of Thanksgiving days in America, a holiday that most countries do not commemorate, that it began nationally with Abraham Lincoln's official proclamation in the early 1860s, right during the time of Civil War, where many, many thousands of people were being killed in this country. At that time, Abraham Lincoln said, We have abundant reason to give God thanks. His proclamation began this way: The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. So Lincoln's message was clear. While the nation had endured unimaginable hardships and death, Americans still had many blessings to count. And taking no credit for those blessings at all himself, Lincoln then went on to declare this: "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things for which we are thankful. But they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." That's where we're at, friends, in 2020. God has given us just incredible mercies in the midst of an overwhelming pandemic. In wrath, he's remembered mercy. And today we are called to give the thanks back to him. And true thanksgiving always involves four things. It always involves, first, a consciousness, a spiritual exercise in the depths of my own unworthiness. Thanksgiving is always a plant that grows in the soil of unworthiness. It's inseparable from a broken heart. You can't be thankful if you think you deserve everything you've received. And second, true thanksgiving is always exercised by taking refuge to the praying and thanking high priest to ask forgiveness for our prayerlessness and our thanklessness, and to end in him as the praying and thanking high priest whose prayers and thanksgivings are alone acceptable to his Father. And third, true thanksgiving is always exercised through true faith. It always has its eye outside of itself fixed on the Lord of glory. It is faith that praises God with heart and soul and mind and strength. "What shall I render to the Lord?" That's true thanksgiving. "For all his benefits toward me." And finally, true thanksgiving always seeks to return everything received to the worthy giver, to end in the giver even more than the gifts. Proper thanksgiving is always returning to Christ, and through him to the sovereign good pleasure of a triune God, to his abiding faithfulness, to his everlasting love. And so we cry out on Thanksgiving Day, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son." So thanksgiving, when you know something experientially of these four marks of thanksgiving, will always lead to thanks living. That you'll live in a thankful spirit. And that you'll lay your whole person, your whole life, your whole future upon God's altar of dedication, in joyful surrender to the worthy Jehovah, and in love to our neighbor and to our loved ones. So may God grace you and your families this season with both the giving of thanks and the thanks of giving. I want to preach to you this morning, with God's help, from this story that we've read from 2 Kings 4, I'll read again right now, only the last words of verse 6, "And the oil stayed." And the oil stayed. Our theme is empty, filled, and thankful vessels. We'll look at that in three thoughts: thanksgiving inseparable from empty vessels. Second, thanksgiving irresistible with filled vessels. And third, thanksgiving limited by the number of empty vessels. Empty, filled, and thankful vessels. Thanksgiving inseparable from empty vessels. Irresistible with filled vessels, limited by the number of empty vessels. Well, this is obviously a very interesting, fascinating, gripping story in 2 Kings 4. The story of a widow who had a husband who was a seminary student, we could say, for the prophets Elijah and Elisha. In fact, he was called one of the sons of the prophets. It's rather an affectionate term, meaning that the prophets, like Elisha, viewed their seminary students, those being trained for the prophetical office, with a strong bond of affection. They saw them as sons. And Elisha, therefore, was very close, no doubt also to this woman, and had grieved the loss of her husband, who was being trained for the prophetical office and then mysteriously taken away by the hand of God. And this removal of her husband had left her in great debt. Her husband's creditor insisted she pay that debt. He was a man without mercy. And so she comes to Elisha and says, if I cannot pay, he's going to take away my two sons and use them as slaves. And what do I have left then? This threat is the bitterest drop of sorrow in this poor widow's cup. She bore up under the huge distress of widowhood. She endured the pinch of poverty. But the thought of having her sons taken away from her is just too much. Was this creditor allowed to do that according to the law of God? Well, yes and no. The law of Moses stipulated principally that there should be no one poor in Israel. If things had been right, this woman would not have become that poor that her children would be threatened with slavery. But things were not good in Israel at this time. The law of God was scarcely observed. The visible church had been nearly extinguished. So this creditor had found a law that stated that one who couldn't make payments could be compelled to labor for his creditor. But that person could never be compelled to be a slave in the full sense of the word. The law actually stated that though a creditor could take that person to himself, he'd have to pay wages to that person. And so the creditor was partly right in that he had a right, by the strict reading of the law, to have the widow's sons as payment, but was wrong in the way he planned to carry out this law. He wanted to make them slaves rather than wage earners. So he was insisting on his own rights and disregarding the rights of the widow. But the good news is that the Lord is the God of widows indeed, and he takes up the needs of this widow through his servant Elisha, who represents him, who's a type of the greater Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this widow came to the right person, and she came in the right way when she was in trouble. She didn't just go to her neighbors. She just didn't plead for herself. Or that, well, my husband feared the Lord, so have mercy on me. No, she told the story to Elisha, knowing he was a servant of God. She poured out her needs into his sympathetic ear. And Elisha, being a type of Christ here, she's a beautiful example of what we are to do when we feel overwhelmed with our needs. We're to be like this widow, or like the importunate widow in Luke 18 as well. We see in these examples in the Bible of widows who pour out their heart, a type of the church whose head and husband is Christ, that Christ, who has merited the church's right both to existence and sustenance, can help them and will help them. And so Jesus said, if the unjust judge met the needs of the widow in Luke 18, shall not God meet the needs of his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you, he will avenge them, that is, he will meet their needs speedily. Jesus has earned the right to meet all the needs of all his people through his own merits. Physical needs, the needs that accrue in sickness, financial needs, and especially spiritual needs. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of Jesus. He meets all our needs. And that's what we are called to acknowledge on Thanksgiving Day. Between prayer day and Thanksgiving Day, we say on Thanksgiving Day, he has again heard our cries. He has again met all our needs as we pour them out like these widows in the Bible unto him. Spiritually, you see, we learn those lessons that this woman also learned. And what are those lessons experientially? Well, we also spiritually have a creditor, a demanding creditor. The demanding creditor is the law of God. This creditor has every right to demand full payment from us. We owe him perfect obedience. Cursed is he who continues not in the things of the law, in all things. Cursed, you see. Pay me what thou owest is what the law says. And between prayer day and Thanksgiving Day this year, have you sinned? Well, of course you have. Of course I have. We sin every day. We sin every hour of every day. So the law, you see, the law has a right to come and say, I'm going to make you a slave. You've got to obey me perfectly, you see. Or you're cursed. Pay me what you owe. Have you ever met this creditor? Have you ever taken the law seriously? Have you ever realized that you can't make ends meet by just being an outwardly good church member, an outwardly decent citizen in society, an outwardly decent husband or wife or child or teen? But you need something far more. You need someone who can step in and take your place and obey the law for you and pay off your debts. You need someone who can intervene for you and do for you with regard to the law which you can't do for yourself. You see, that's the beauty of genuine Thanksgiving. On Thanksgiving Day, the people of God thank God supremely for this law obedience of Jesus Christ. He's paid for everything to wipe away their sins, not only, but also that he's obeyed the law so they have a right to eternal life. And they have the right to the riches of Christ, which are far more than all outward things. See, outward things, it's good to be thankful for them, but it doesn't bring us much beyond, does it? Shallow thanksgiving. Genuine thanksgiving is rooted in Jesus Christ, the law fulfiller for the people of God. Now, if the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, this has all become very real for you. You've tried to obey the law, haven't you? You've tried to make ends meet for yourself. But just like this woman, you couldn't find a way to pay off all the debts you owe. Even your religious works, even your sorrow over sin, even your prayers and your tears and your cries and you're unburdening yourself like this woman. You couldn't do it. You learn that you need someone else to come in and pay off your debts. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that someone else. So what he does, you see, by his Holy Spirit, is he empties us of all our own righteousness in order to bring us to his fullness, to make us truly thankful with him. And what that means, you see, is my first point. Thanksgiving is inseparable from empty vessels. You can't truly be thankful to God unless he's empty you and made you needy. And this is precisely, you see, the value, one of the major purposes, in fact, of the law, to make us empty in order to lead us as a school teacher to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone has fulfilled all the law's demands. He alone can empty us in order to fill us with himself. Now, this woman does not plead in vain. Whenever you go to the God of Elisha, in sincerity and truth, you will not plead in vain. And Elisha, filled with tenderness toward her, is resolved to help her. So he says in our text, "What hast thou in thy house?" Verse 2. And the woman says, basically, nothing. Well, yes, I've got just one pot of oil. It's as if she had nothing. But Elisha then surprises her and says, "You must go to your neighbors. You must ask for as many empty vessels and containers as they might have. And the only qualification for those containers is they must be empty. As long as something, you see, as long as we have something of self in our thanksgiving or in our prayers or in our so-called rights to eternal life, we won't know true thanksgiving. We'll think we deserve something. It's only when we're empty, you see. Spurgeon tells this delightful, delightful story of the famous Reverend James Hervey, in the 18th century Great Awakening, one of the greatest secondary lights behind men like Whitfield. And a conversation Hervey has with a farmer. And the farmer asks Reverend Hervey what he thought was the greatest hindrance to a man's salvation and thanksgiving. And Mr. Hervey replied, "Sinful self." Well, the farmer said, "I don't think so. I think it's righteous self." You catch the difference. You see, Spurgeon says that the farmer said this, "I think righteous self is a greater hindrance to men's salvation and thankfulness than sinful self. They that are sinful will come to Christ for pardon, but they that think they are righteous never will." Never will. "The whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick." And so the way to true thanksgiving ultimately is the road through empty vessels. And we'll see that now in our second thought. Elijah goes on to say in verse 4, "And when thou art come in," after you get all these empty vessels, "shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons and pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." You see, thanksgiving is not only grounded in empty vessels, but it's also irresistible with filled vessels. But this was a strange command, wasn't it? Puzzling, incomprehensible, impossible. But she obeys. Faith always obeys. the command of God. Faith cannot go its own way. Faith responds to God. She believes Elisha is a servant of God. She feels authority in his voice as he speaks to her and tells her what to do. And so you can see her going from door to door, perhaps her two sons as well, asking for pots and pans and all kinds of containers. The neighbors, you could just imagine, are quite surprised. What are you going to do with all these empty vessels? What are you going to put in them? And maybe she even asked herself the same question. How am I going to fill all these containers? Maybe there was the occasional thought, is the prophet mocking with you? You're filling your house with empty containers? You're exposing yourself to the mockery, to the jeers of your neighbor? But she did it. You see, exercise faith. Exercised faith is always equal to the emergencies of daily life. It does not object or reason against God. She got all the vessels together, just as Elisha said. And she shut the door upon herself and her two boys, just as Elisha had said. And then she says to the boys, bring me a vessel. And she starts to pour the oil. And she looks away from all human possibilities. She trusts in the word of Elisha, the word of God. She lives by the word. That's what true faith, true thanksgiving does. False faith, false thanksgiving never lives by the word. What about you in this past season? Have you been living by the word? Have you been in the word? Have you been living by the word, strengthened by the word? The word preached, the word read, the word meditated on, the word prayed. She lives off the promises of God to her through Elisha. And the oil came. It came and it kept coming. And as she poured, the vessel was full and the oil was still in her original pot. And she said, give me another vessel. And she pours and it's still there again. And another and another. It just kept coming. Bring yet another, she says. All the small vessels were filled. All the big ones were filled. The size, the shape made no difference. An empty vessel was constantly being set beneath her pot of oil. The full vessels were then moved off, set off to one side. And not even for an extra large vessel does this widow ever have to set down her pot of oil. It just keeps pouring. Now, obviously, this is all a symbol of faith. Faith when it's an exercise. Finally, she says, give me yet another vessel. And her son basically says, well, that's all there is. Literally in verse 6, there is not a vessel more. That's all there is. They're all filled. And then we read this, and the oil stayed. That is, the flow of oil stopped when the last vessel was filled. And this woman is just overwhelmed. She's just overwhelmed. Verse 7a, then she came and told the man of God. Then she came and told the man of God. It's so simple, isn't it? Now remember, the man of God, of course, represented to her, just like in the story that follows, the woman of Shunem. God himself, when she's telling Elisha, in her own mind, she's telling the Lord. She's pouring herself out, as it were, to God. And you see, that's what happens when God blesses us and we respond in true thanksgiving. What do? We go and not just tell him our need originally, not just tell him our vessel is empty, we see no future, we're nothing but sinners, we deserve to die, or we see no future because of this problem or that obstacle or that affliction. But we also go to him when the vessels, our vessels are filled, when our cups run over, when we're amazed at His goodness, we pour it out to Him then as well. Then she came and told the man of God. Has there ever been a time between prayer day and Thanksgiving Day, 2020, that you just got down on your knees and just poured out your heart with tears and joy? And just thank God for who He's been for you? That you're overwhelmed? How He's filled your empty vessel? That you were in some tight spot? Maybe you were in the hospital and you didn't see a way out. Or maybe you had a huge problem in your family. It seemed like there was no future. And God provided. And took your empty vessel and filled it. And you came and told Him with thanksgiving. You were overwhelmed by His goodness. That's a wonderful place to be. God loves a truly thankful people. It honors Him when His people come, as Mary Winslow said, and tell Him everything about them, the good, the bad. Tell them everything as if He knew nothing about you, yet knowing He knows everything about you. And then to thank Him for all His goodness. The oil stopped when there were no more vessels. You see, God is able to fill all our needs, all that we bring to Him. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's His promise. Do you believe it? Sometimes I don't. When you look away from Jesus, you don't. Then you're like Peter. And how often we're that way, aren't we? We're like Peter, walking on the waves, and we look at the waves, and we don't look to Jesus, and then we begin to sink. And then again, God empties our vessel. We get emptied from one vessel to another. And everyone who's ever come to the Lord with empty, open mouths, with empty, longing hearts, shall experience there's an abundance of grace in God to meet our every need. It's all laid up in Jesus. Paul says God has laid up the treasures of salvation in His Son. And so He fills our mouth. He fills our heart. He fills our lives. He fills our empty vessels with Christ. Christ in His natures. Christ in His person. Christ in His offices. Christ in His benefits. Infinite oil in Jesus. By His Spirit, who, by the way, in Scripture symbolizes oil. But Jesus also is the oil. It's both, you see. The Spirit of Christ pours out in our hearts these riches until we're so filled that we're overwhelmed with God's goodness and we cry out with Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." It's like, "Lord, You're too good to me. Too good to me. My cup runneth over." And Elisha, notice how he doesn't take any credit for himself. He just says, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and then live thou and thy children off of the rest." You see, where God gives, He gives so much abundance, you can live off of it. And the law is satisfied in Christ. Jesus meets all our needs. As prophet, to teach us. As priest, to sacrifice and bless us. As king, to rule and guide us. And so, we just live off of Him. We just live off of Him. So what a beautiful story, don't you think? This woman lives out of this glorious deliverance. She's full of gratitude. She can say, "He's altogether lovely, this great God of Elisha." But maybe you say, "Well, that's all well and good. And problem is, I haven't experienced this. I brought God my empty vessels and it seems like there's no answer. Or I brought my needs to God and it's just hard for me to expect things from Him because it just seems like my prayers don't get through. Well, could it be, I'm not saying it is, but could it be that you aren't bringing Him all your empty vessels? Could it be that you're still looking for something in yourself to make yourself worthy to get an answer? Could it be that you're saying things like this? Well, I try my best, but God just doesn't answer me. As if somehow, I mean, you wouldn't dare say this, of course, but somehow, deep down, there's that little nagging, niggling feeling. If God was just as willing to save me or just as willing to bring me out of this affliction as I desire to be brought out of it, or as I desire to be saved, then, well, it would happen. But maybe God is emptying you still. Do you ever think about that? To show you that He fills empty vessels. He wants you to come, not as the righteous come, not as the whole come who have no need of a physician. He wants you to come just as you really are, a poor, empty vessel. A sinner who has no rights. You see, this woman came to Elisha with nothing because she had nothing. And we are to come to God with nothing because we have nothing. Our thanksgiving is often meaningless because we don't know what it means to be emptied. And so we don't know what it means to be truly thankful when our vessels are filled. But the beauty of true thanksgiving is both. We've been emptied and we've been filled with Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus, for His glory. And the oil stayed. It stopped. Why did it stop? Well, there were no more empty vessels. Temporally, perhaps in this year, you've experienced that God has filled your empty vessel. Maybe you feared in March, April, when the coronavirus came, that you'd lose your job or you'd have to go bankrupt. And here you sit on Thanksgiving Day, and financially, you actually had a pretty good year, despite all the predictions, all the hundreds and hundreds of articles, and I read so many articles this year, Wall Street Journal, how dire everything would be, and how it would take years, a generation, some of the articles said, before the economy would come back even to remotely what it was. And yesterday the stock market was higher than it's ever been before. Oh, the Lord has been so good, hasn't He, to you. He's filled you with temporal gifts. And hopefully you've brought those empty vessels to Him, or the fear of empty vessels, which can make your vessel feel empty, even when it's not. And He's filled it. So, how much we have to learn from this, don't we? But also spiritually, we often limit our blessings. We limit our blessings because we don't bring all of our empty vessels to the Lord. And so, God fills the empty vessels we bring, but often we keep some things back. Or we think, God can't possibly change this, and we hardly dare to pray about it. That's wrong. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct all thy paths. Bring all your empty vessels to the Lord, and he can and will fill them when you cry out, as this woman cried, to be relieved from the creditors. You see, our true thanksgiving is often limited because we don't give everything over to the Lord. Spurgeon put it this way: unbelief declares it to be impossible that more oil should come from the oil pot, so unbelief refuses to bring more empty vessels under the pretense of a humble fear of presumption, thus robbing the soul and dishonoring its God. That's me. Too often. You too? Shall we not expect great things from a great God? Not just temporally, but our family. There's a promise in the Bible: all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Do you plead that promise? Or do you just bring the empty vessel of maybe one child? You see a little spiritual concern in one child. You say, oh, I'm going to bring this empty vessel to the Lord. Lord, please save this child. No. Pray, Lord, save them all. Save them all. I want to bring every child like an empty vessel to the Lord. And every grandchild. I will never forget the day when my dad prayed at our family table after my youngest sister came to the Lord's Supper in Iowa for the first time, and he heard about it. She had been struggling for a while, and God brought her into freedom. And then at that point, by the grace of God, all five of the children were saved. And I remember my dad praying after supper, Lord, by the sheer grace of God, all of our children, we may believe, are now saved. But there's grandchildren that haven't yet been brought in. Save them all, Lord. Let us be an undivided family reserved for the heavenly mansions above. Oh, bring every grandchild as an empty vessel to the Lord. He can do it. Unbelief stands in the way, and our miserable, rotten pride. Throw it away. Put the sword through it. Come with your empty vessel. Come with the empty vessel of your soul's needs. Come with the empty vessel of your soul's yearning. Come with the empty vessel of your soul's surrender of heart and life. Oh, maybe you're saved, but you just know Jesus so little. You have so little communion with him. Tell him that. Come with an empty vessel. Say, Lord, I want more intimacy with thee. I'm going to bring every empty vessel to thee. And he will meet your every need. Remember that one story in the historical books where the king was supposed to shoot arrows into the ground, and he only shot so many. And then, well, the prophet said, okay, you only win that many battles, but if you had kept shooting, if you had kept putting more arrows in the ground, you would have had more blessing. It's the same principle here. Don't hold anything back from the Lord. Maybe your marriage isn't what it used to be. And you say, I've sort of given up. No. You're praying for your children, but not for your marriage. No. Bring that empty vessel to the Lord. The Lord can change your heart. The Lord can change the heart of your husband. He can bring your marriage back to the point, highest point where it ever was, and beyond. He can do that in every area of life, but especially in spiritual life. The oil will stop only when we stop bringing our empty vessels to the Lord. Oh, keep bringing those empty vessels, even to the very last one, until the very last day of your life. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What are your longings? What are your fears? What are your cries this Thanksgiving Day? Oh, bring your empty pot of oil to the Lord. Go to the greater Elisha. Ask him advice. Petition him. Be like the importunate widow. Ask and beg and knock, and it shall be given you, and it shall be opened to you. But don't plead yourself. Don't put a little oil in the bottom of the vessel and say, Lord, do it because I'm crying, because I'm needy. No. Don't bring anything of yourself. Just come. Come in the grounds of Jesus alone. He will not deny the request of a begging, pleading, begging sinner. Ask and ye shall receive, and your joy shall be full. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's a taste of heaven on earth. That's one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You taste that, you taste heaven on earth. And then one day, very soon now, blink a few times, and if you're a believer, it will be heaven forever. And in heaven, the glory of God will be eternally being poured out in your soul, and you'll ever be filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. In heaven, there will be no emptying needed. No emptying needed. Because there's no sin. No sin. Sin free. Can you imagine? You'll be sin free in Emmanuel's land. And it will be a perfect world of love forever. So are you feeling empty this Thanksgiving morning? Disappointed? Maybe even disappointed somewhat with God, disappointed with yourself, but you're not bringing it to the Lord. Please, do your soul a favor. Bring every empty vessel to the Lord. And finally, let me close this sermon by saying to you who don't know the Lord at all, savingly, it will be dreadful to meet God on the judgment day without knowing this life of faith of this widow, this life of bringing your needs to God and being thankful when he responds to them. In the day of judgment, the oil of the Holy Spirit will be eternally stayed to all those who are strangers of it on earth. Seek the Lord before it is too late. Before you hear on the day of days, sinner, for you the oil is stayed forever. You had your opportunities. You rejected them. You refused to be emptied. You insisted on filling your life with the vain things of this world. Bind this sinner hand and foot and cast him into everlasting darkness. For now there is no more oil in the pot. It's too late. My oil is stayed. Eternally stayed. Stopped. Go to him now in the day of grace when the oil is still being poured into empty vessels. Amen. Gracious God, thou art so amazing, so Such a giver, such a giver. And thou dost keep on giving and giving and giving. Oh, why don't we see, Lord, that an open throne of grace is worth more than all the world? Help us to come just as we are, empty vessels, with no righteousness, with nothing but unrighteousness, and to find in Thee, the Lord, our righteousness, all the oil we need to fill us, to fill every emptiness of our life with Thyself and with Thy goodness. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless Him with all that is within Thee. Lord, we're so thankful that Thou art Lord and not we. Help us to give up our lordship. Help us to give the reins of our lives into Thy hands. Come and visit us. Come and bless us. Come and save the lost. Come and mature every believer gathered here through every trial, every need. Mature us. Make us more like Jesus. Sanctify us, we pray, through every disappointment, through every challenge. And when another one comes, oh, help us not to revert back to unbelief and say, another one, Lord, I can't handle anymore. Oh, God, please help us. Help us rather to say, my Father has yet another lesson to teach me. Here's another empty vessel, Lord. Fill it. Please fill it with Thyself. In Jesus' name.